My name, by the way, is Roland. I have been on staff with this church for almost 6 years now. I came to A&M as a student back in 2004 and got into a very difficult place, and then God used this church and my home group to really change my life. And even though I had never had any intention or plan of going into ministry, this is what he called me into out of that. And so I'm excited to talk and share with you guys this morning, but I want to pray first. God, you're here. We just want to say again, we want to agree with what Mark said, that you're with us. And God, I even want to come before you and say, I recognize I have nothing worth saying. Only you have something worth saying. Only you can speak the truth that changes us. Only you can help truth move from our head to our heart. Only you can make it real. And so, God, we're here. We're taking a deep breath. And we're saying, speak to us. Speak to us. We're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, something you need to know about me. I love sports. Okay, I love sports. All right, my dream when I was in elementary school, and I'm sure there's maybe a few ladies in here, but I'm sure there's a lot of guys that were like this, okay? Not all of you, but I'm sure there's a lot of them. My dream when I was in elementary, my goal was to be a professional athlete, okay? I would play basketball on my driveway, imagine myself sinking three-pointers in the NBA final. Okay, I'd play football in my backyard with my dad and my brother. I'd imagine myself as a star wide receiver in the NFL. I was so committed to this dream. As a kid in elementary school, I subscribed to three different sports magazines. Not kids sports magazines, like adult sports magazines, okay? I wanted to know what I needed to know, okay? What was going to take me from where I was to stardom? And then I had a realization. I think it was sixth grade, could have been seventh grade. One day I realized, that's probably not going to happen. I came to my parents crying. That's a true story. I cried with my parents as I let them know that I'd realized, although I was reasonably athletic, things did not look good for me becoming a professional athlete. I want to tell you about another person who had a similar dream. Okay, I'm not going to use his real name. We're going to call him Leonardo. Okay? Leonardo, I met him in ninth grade. I just moved to a new school. And this was a school that had just started its high school. It had been an elementary. It was a private Christian school, small private Christian school. It had an elementary and a middle school, but now they were expanding into high school. And so our ninth grade class was the first high school class ever. Okay, and there were 11 people total in our whole high school. Okay, in my ninth grade class, 11 people, that ended up being 8 by the end of the year, by the way. Okay, all right. So we were small. Okay. Leonardo was in this ninth grade class with me. That year, we were playing basketball together. And since we had ninth graders on our team, technically we were a high school basketball team. Okay. We did not have enough men in our ninth grade class to field a team, to even field the starting five. Okay. So what that meant was we drew from the middle school. Okay, we had 6th, 7th, and 8th graders on our high school basketball team. Okay, this is no lie. We lost our every single game by an average of 30 to 40 points. Okay, the closest we ever got to winning was 15. We got within 15 at one point. All right, we had 6th graders guarding guys with full beards and back hair. Okay, see. I mean, these were kids that were still talking like this. You know, I mean, that's the truth, okay? I'm honest, it might have been the worst high school basketball team in history, okay? And Leonardo was on this team with me, and I'm being generous when I say this, but Leonardo was at best, the third best player in our team, on the worst basketball team in high school history, okay? Third best, at best. But Leonardo was convinced he was going to the NBA. Convinced. He didn't try that hard in school because he knew he didn't need to. He was going to go from the third best player on the worst high school basketball team in history to the NBA. All right? He had it all mapped out. He talked to me about how he knew he wasn't going to get a lot of looks from college. He'd have to probably walk on at a junior college, but then he'd emerge from that, get a D1 scholarship, and then what do you know it? Fame and riches in the NBA. Okay? He had it all planned out. He was gearing his life toward it. His hope was set, and he was determined to make it a reality. His hope in being an NBA player was setting the course for his life, like it does for all of us. Hope is a destination. Our destination determines every turn we make on the way. When you decide you're going to go somewhere, that place you're going determines every single turn you make, every single highway you drive down. Our hope shapes our choices. It shapes our behavior. Our hope helps us figure out what actually matters. If you're destined to be an NBA player, you don't need to work that hard in math class. Your dream is to be an engineer. Perfecting your jump shot should not be your highest priority. By the way, any Star Wars fans here? Yeah, I was about to say, I knew I had at least one in Jackson in my home group. Yeah, he proudly raised his hand. I'm glad to see others of you in here too. Okay? If you've seen Star Wars, especially the first one ever created, Episode 4, A New Hope, okay, you discover that in the Star Wars universe, there is this incredible piece of technology called the tractor beam. Yes, okay? The tractor beam is this amazing technology that allows a big bad spaceship to lock on to a good spaceship and draw it in. And once that big bad spaceship locks on, there is nothing that small spaceship can do about it. Through some invisible force, okay, through some exceptional technology, that small ship just is drawn toward it. You guys ready for the spiritual analogy? You know it's coming. Okay? Our hopes and dreams are a tractor beam on our lives. There it is. That's it. Oh, wow. That, you guys clapping was not in my notes, but I'm glad it happened. All right. Even if we aren't aware of the hopes and dreams drawing us toward a particular destination, shaping and steering the course of our lives, we can't help but follow it. Hope is an unstoppable force governing the course of our lives. But here's the problem with hope. We often don't even recognize the hopes in our lives. And most of us, and I will include myself in this, have no idea what it really means to place our hope in God. What that actually looks like. And that's why for the next 6 weeks, starting this morning, going through early October, we're going to be working through a series called The Problem with Hope. Now we're going to focus on two particular problems, the twofold problem with hope. And the first problem with hope is the emptiness and deception of worldly hope. And then the second problem with hope is the beautiful but difficult reality of actually hoping in God. And today, what I'm going to focus on primarily is the first problem, the first part of the problem with hope, the delusion of worldly hope. And I think, in my opinion, nothing better captures the problem with hope than one of America's favorite Bible verses. Any idea what it is? Can you think of a verse related to hope that people just love? Yeah, Jeremiah 29:11. You guys got it. All right, Jeremiah 29:11. This is what it says in the NIV. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." This verse is everywhere, okay? I looked it up on Google Shopping yesterday, and you can find this verse on an endless array of decorative options, okay? All right, I searched Jeremiah 29:12. There's like four. Jeremiah 29:11, though, is hot, okay? There is so much, so many different ways to display that in your homes or wear it on your person or whatever, okay? I'm convinced that there's people who have probably never read another word of Jeremiah who are displaying this in their homes. It's common for people to say this is their life verse. I've heard that multiple times. I regularly hear people pray it over somebody else's life in the context of a difficult circumstance. And I'm not here today to tell you that there's necessarily something wrong with that. But what I do want to say is that this verse, we need to understand it today, this verse has a story to tell us. It is much bigger than what we might previously have understood. It's a story that's first about them. Them. The people of Judah, the Israelites. But then it's also a story about us. This story has massive implications to the stories we're writing with our own lives. And I think we'll see that maybe no other verse is as instructive in explaining the problem with hope. So let's take a look at it. We're going to read Jeremiah 29, give a little background on the specific verse, Jeremiah 29:11. So we're going to start in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. I'm going to go through several verses, too much to display on the screen. So if you have your Bible with you, or you want to open it up on your Bible app on your phone or whatever, I would encourage you to do that. Like I said, I'm going to be reading out of the NIV today. All right, so we're going to start with Jeremiah 29:1. So Jeremiah 29:1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So this tells us that what we're going to read, what Jeremiah 29:11 is a part of, is a letter. A letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to people who had been forcibly removed from Jerusalem and taken to Babylon by the Babylonian army. These people, they were the upper crust of Judah's society, and they had been, in a sense, deported, forcibly exiled in 597 B.C., in retribution for an insurrection. They were essentially, the way to think about this, they were essentially on permanent house arrest. That's what they were under, permanent house arrest. Okay? They could have jobs, right? They could make homes, all that kind of stuff, but they couldn't leave. They were not allowed to leave. They had to stay in Babylon. So if you're in this situation, if I was in this situation where I had just gotten forcibly removed from my homeland to a pagan empire and was now forcibly, in a sense, under house arrest, what would I want? What do you think you would want to hear? If God's prophet was speaking to you in that circumstance, I think what you would want to hear, what I'd want to hear, and what we can have confidence they definitely wanted to hear, they wanted to hear that they were going to be going home. That God was going to miraculously crush the Babylonians, allow them to return to their home in the short term, and then in the long term, that Judah, which for centuries now at this point, had just constantly been under the thumb of these massive pagan empires, that Judah was finally going to return to the glory days of David and Solomon. To prosperity and security. That's what I'd want to hear. I'm going home, and then it's going to be great once I get there. So let's see what this message actually says. So we're going to fast forward to Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners, and when he says prophets here, what he actually means are so-called. Do not let the so-called prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Let's stop there for right now. But remember, what Jeremiah's audience, when they get this letter from God's prophet, what they're wanting to hear is that very shortly they're going to be free to go home, that God is going to miraculously deliver them from exile. Is that what God actually promises will happen? No, he actually promises the exact opposite. This is what he basically says. This is your life now. You're not going to go home. Instead of wishing you could go home, I want you to know you're going to spend a long time in Babylon. And then this is insane. If we could put ourselves in their shoes, this is mind-blowing. Okay? And not only do you need to know you're going to stick around here for a little while, but I want you to pray for the very pagan empire that colonialized your country and forced you into exile. I want you to wish the best for them. He says, I know you want to listen to these so-called prophets who are prophesying the downfall of Babylon, telling you you're going to be able to go home. But they're a bunch of liars. What you want for your future isn't going to happen. What about those long-term hopes for Judah to be restored to the secure, glorious, prosperous days of David and Solomon? Well, God wants to speak a message to the exiles about that. So we're going to start again in verse 10. We're about to hit our key verse, one of America's favorite Bible verses. Verse 10, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Those are some awesome verses. I mean, every single one of them is amazing. They're hopeful. They're inspiring. But we've got to make sure we don't miss the key thing here. Okay, these verses may sound very pretty and flowery and nice and comforting to our ears. And they really were intended to be comforting to Israel. But these verses do not provide the promises that the exiles wanted to hear. We cannot miss the timeline. You've got to hear that in verse 10 when it says, when 70 years are completed. When 70 years are completed. All those hopes you have to go home, to see the kingdom rebuilt, to live your perfect future, they will happen in 70 years after you're all dead. A the Lord is promising great good to them. He's promising them His presence and His favor in their time of exile. That He is not promising the fulfillment of either their short-term or long-term hopes for themselves. He's not promising Leonardo that he's going to be an NBA player. He's not promising me when I was in fourth or fifth grade that I was going to be a professional athlete. What he's letting them know, let him know that their hopes just aren't going to happen in their lifetime. The perfect future they envisioned isn't the future God is giving them. I wish I could read the rest of Jeremiah 29, the rest of the letter. I can't for sake of time, but if you read it, you'll see over and over it's meant to reiterate the things that you're hoping for, the perfect life you see for yourself, it's just not going to happen. Your hopes and dreams are not going to come to pass. So yeah, Jeremiah 29:11. A beautiful and comforting promise. Basis for extravagant hope. But to receive this sweet hope that God was offering them, they had to give up on all their own hopes and dreams. They had to accept they weren't going to happen. They couldn't receive, hear this, they couldn't receive the hope and future God was promising them unless they surrendered the hope and future they had imagined for themselves. We are in the same situation. God has a beautiful hope and future to give us. But the hope and future He wants to give us, the hope and future He wants to give each one of you in here, the hope and future He wants to give me, it cannot coexist with our own dreams and hopes of the perfect life. Now that sounds like a very cruel thing to say. And if you were among that group of exiles that got that letter, you would have been intensely tempted to feel like God had been cruel. But this is actually a beautiful and freeing reality. Okay, knowing that we have to surrender our own hopes and dreams for the perfect life, it is wonderful. It is the best message somebody can give us. And here's why. The reason we are fortunate, especially when we're young, to truly surrender our hopes and dreams is because they're not going to happen anyway. Here's what I mean. Okay, let me clarify. All right? If you have a dream to be a doctor, I'm not saying you're guaranteed not to be a doctor. Okay? If you got into Texas A&M and you want to be a doctor, there's a decent chance, pretty solid chance, you'll end up being a doctor. That's not what I'm talking about. The issue is that the dream of being a doctor, if you have that dream, or being an engineer, or whatever it may be, or ending up in a happy marriage, it's not an end unto itself. The reason we dream of being a doctor is because we think that being a doctor will be part of fulfilling our deepest hopes and dreams, that it will help us be financially secure. It will help us to have a good reputation, to be liked, respected, and admired. We think that it has something to do with our dream to have a happy, successful marriage and family. We dream of being a doctor because we think that being a doctor will be a big part of giving us the perfect life. And so this is what we tell ourselves. We tell us, oh, undergrad's pretty hard. Medical school might be harder. Residency might even be harder still. But someday, I'll be a doctor, and all those things that are connected to deeper ambitions and desires and longings of the human heart will be fulfilled in you. But if you only take one thing, I'm so serious about this, if you only take one thing away from this sermon, let it be this. We never arrive at the perfect life. We never arrive at lasting peace. In fact, the opposite happens. Our lives just get more difficult. Let me ask you this. I want you to think back, every single one of them. I'm going to think back on this too. Think back to 15 years ago. If you're a freshman and you're 18, I'm talking when you're 3. Think back to when you were 3 years old. Is your life now more or less complicated than it was when you were 3? Okay? I would assume it's just a little more complicated. And I'm going to tell you now, as somebody who's walked this road, okay, I'm 31, all right? Busyness, responsibility, difficult circumstances, they steadily increase throughout our whole lives. If you don't believe this, here's what I want you to do. I'm serious about this, okay? I want you to set an alarm on your phone for 15 years from now. And if in 15 years from now your life is not more complicated and difficult than it is right now, I want you to text me at 469-518-1627 and let me know I was wrong. Okay, that's what I want you to do. It just increases. Until that moment, let's say you've been married, you've had kids, until that moment the kids start to move out of the house, or you retire. And by the time those things happen, this is going to be the rosiest thing you've ever heard, okay? By the time those things happen, our bodies are well on their way to being racked by chronic pain or suffering from disease. This is the truth. I'm painting a pretty bleak picture here. Like I said, if you don't believe me now, you will believe me in 15 years from now. But let me tell you this. We don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Satan does not want us to hear this. Because as long as we press forward under the illusion that someday we're going to arrive at the perfect life, as long as we press forward under that illusion, He owns us. This is his process. I'm going to break this down in more depth a little later, but this is what he does, okay? The devil encourages us to develop deeply rooted dreams of the future perfect life. And then in the midst of us clinging tightly to those dreams, pursuing them wholeheartedly, he lets our suspicions, we all know this, he lets our suspicions start to grow that the dream might not happen. And you know what that's called? You know what the suspicion that the dream might not happen is called? That's called anxiety. Broadly speaking, anxiety is the fear of the dream not coming true. Depression is the belief that the dream will not come true. Here's what I mean. We experience anxiety over, say, an upcoming test, because we're scared we might fail that test, which means we might fail that class, which means we might not get our degree, which means we might not land the perfect job, which means our whole life may not look exactly the way we imagined it or hoped it would. Or we get depressed after a breakup because we think that the dream of the perfect romantic relationship, which is key to the dream of the perfect life, that is over. It was that person and now they're gone. It's over. And usually during this whole process, we wonder why we struggle so much with anxiety or with depression. We never realize that it's our own dream of the perfect life that is the source of the pain. This is the devil's plan for each one of your lives. This is the devil's plan for my life. Okay, we're going to go through six steps. This is what he wants to do. Step one, help us develop our own personal dream of the perfect life. Step two, use that dream to torture us. Use that dream to open the door to anxiety and depression. Step three, give us some breaks here and there from the anxiety or depression that are just long enough to encourage us to recommit to pursuing those dreams. After repeating steps two and three several times, we get to step four. Let us eventually come to the conclusion that the dream isn't going to come true. And then step five, rinse and repeat steps one through four. Once you come to the conclusion that your first dream isn't going to happen, develop a new dream. Oh, well, maybe once I retire. Oh, my life now that I've got this job and all these crazy kids and like just tons of stuff going on, it's not perfect now, but maybe once I retire. And then step two, use that dream to open the door to anxiety and depression. Step three, give us some breaks so we recommit. So finally, we get to the conclusion it's not going to happen. Over and over and over again until step six. We give up on having grand hopes and dreams of the perfect life. And this is when we become bored and cynical. And that's the final victory of the devil. He leads us on this wild goose chase. Oh, someday, someday, someday. And then after he's had enough time to torture us, he finally gets us to the point of total disillusionment. Some people, by the way, call this the midlife crisis. And for people who live long enough outside of a true hope in God, for people who live long enough, the disillusionment of step six is almost inevitable. I think we all know this, okay? Because how many times do you meet somebody over the age of, say, 65 that just seems pumped about life? That just can't wait to get up every morning? Those people exist, but they're kind of like three-legged dogs. Okay, you just, oh! You're kind of like horrified and fascinated and want to know what happened. How are you still pumped about life? What happened to your other leg? Okay? God has something much better for us, though. And that's what Jeremiah 29 offered the Jewish exiles. And that's what Jeremiah 29 is trying to tell us. We have a chance at freedom. We have a beautiful hope and future before us. But it can't happen without us surrendering our own hopes and dreams. God was offering the Jewish exiles beautiful promises of his presence, of his comfort, of his favor. But they couldn't receive them without first releasing their hopes and dreams of going home in their lifetime. Jeremiah spoke the truth of God to them. Your circumstances are not going to work out the way you want them to. But if you accept that, I will bless you throughout your season of exile. The message is the same for us. In fact, in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter calls us, he identifies each one of us. If we are in Christ, he says we are sojourners and exiles. And when he says that, he wants us to think of the people we're talking about in Jeremiah 29. We are not home. In this life, on this side of the grave, we are in exile. And so we find ourselves in the position of the original Jewish exile. Everything in us, everybody around us, the culture at large is constantly pushing us to embrace the dream of some future perfection. to pursue the idyllic life of the well-paying job you love, a happy marriage and family, the life of peace and security. But God offered them and offers us a completely different hope. And it is certainly not the hope of a trouble-free life. It is not the hope of a trouble-free life. In fact, Jesus promised us. This is a promise from our Lord and King in John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't offer us the hope of a perfect life sometime in our future, in this life. He offers us something much better. But today is about the problem with hope, which is to say the problem with hoping in a perfect life on this side of the grave. Like I said, the picture I painted may seem very bleak. It should seem very bleak. It is very bleak. But that's just the starting point for us over the next 6 weeks. We're not going to just be focusing on the problem with hope. We're going to be focusing on the solution. Next week, Pastor Gray is going to get up here and he's going to answer the question, or attempt to answer the question, is there hope for happiness? The week after that, Pastor Mark will answer the question, is there hope for today? We'll hear again from Ray and then from Ben Yates. And then I'm going to be back here on October 8th, and this is not a joke. And I'm going to tell you why we should all be a bunch of crazy, wild optimists. That's a true story. It's happening. We're starting here so we can go there. I want to finish this morning by sharing a bit of my own story of not having the dream of the perfect life unfold in the way I wanted it to. So I had a great family growing up. My mom had 4 different pregnancies. She miscarried twice. That meant that it was just me and my brother. And me and my brother have a special relationship. It was special that it was just the 2 of us. But I always longed growing up for a bigger family. In college, I ended up meeting my wife, Rachel. Yeah, heck yes. We married right after I finished my master's degree in 2010. When we were engaged and first married, we did the thing that all people who are engaged and first married do. We talked about our future. I always said I wanted to have at least, bare minimum, 4 kids. And I wanted to have them when I was still young, so that I could be active with them, capable of playing sports with them, things like that as they were growing up. Fast forward to now. Rachel and I have been trying to have children for over 3 years now without success. I turned 30 a year ago. I woke up the morning of my 30th birthday and the first thing I thought about was how I never imagined that on my 30th birthday I wouldn't have children. Rachel turned 30 this last summer. She cried on her birthday for the same reason. And yet we have great hope. And it's not just hope that we will eventually have children. Although we do have that. We do hope in that. It's a hope beyond that. It's a hope in the goodness of God, children or no children. I wish I could go into more detail on this, but over these last 3 years, God has written a beautiful story for us. He has changed it. Here's the truth, and this is one that both me and Rachel totally agree on. We would take the story God's given us over the last 3 years rather than the story we imagined. We thank you. We your promises, your good promises. We thank you that it is true that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. That you give us a hope and a future. God, as we finish this morning and as we move into the rest of our week, would you teach us, would you give us freedom in surrendering our own hopes and dreams for the perfect life? Would you help us trust in your favor and protection and blessing in our season of exile? As we come to you in trust, total trust in your goodness. We love you, Lord. Amen.